Father, your call to us every day and every new week, every Lord's Day in particular, is to go back to the Word. We hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying to us, "What saith the Scriptures?" You call us to meditate upon it day and night, to love your Word, to store it up in our hearts, to be transformed in our thinking and in our living by that same Word. Hear our prayer, Father, then, that your Holy Spirit would lead us into your truth. Strengthen our understanding of that truth and continue to work that truth out in our lives, that Christ may be all in all to us. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to isolate one word description of what it means to be a Christian, one word to say what the Christian life is all about, I wonder what that word would be. I wonder what that word would be. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostle tells us what his word is. And today, as we remember not only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on that Passover, but also the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the Feast of First Fruits, surely our answer would be Christ. Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul wasn't thinking about Easter. But what Easter does is get us to focus on what Paul focused on every day. As he was battling with people within the Christian church there at Galatia, false teachers who had come in, who were leading people's thinking astray, he brought them back to this one essential reality that demonstrates the grace of God at work in a person's life and highlights how it is that a person is saved and what it means to be a saved person. And it all revolves around Christ. His death, his life, his living out in me and doing so for his own glory. Myron J. Taylor, many years ago, in a sermon entitled "A Hill with Three Crosses," said that one cross portrays a thief dying in sin and the other a thief dying to sin, but the centre cross speaks of the Redeemer dying for sin. Speaking of the cross of Jesus Christ, he said that as a result, it divides all humanity into one of two categories: those who reject Christ and die in sin, and then there are those who receive Christ and can die to sin. But again, he's got that same essential understanding, isn't it? Christ is the distinguishing mark. You are rejecting Christ, or you're believing in Christ. You're turning your back upon Christ, or you're following Christ. The merits of the crucifixion of Jesus, sealed by God to believers in the subsequent resurrection of Jesus, is only a reality in your life if you can say that. That I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here Paul talks as the quintessential Christian, as the essential Christian, about my life in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. When he says he's been crucified with Christ, he's using a particular tense, a verbal tense, which talks about something that actually took place in the past, but continues its dominance in the present. That though the crucifixion was an event in the past where Jesus hung upon the cross and after 9 hours was removed from the cross and placed in the tomb, that death upon the cross continues to be stamped across history. And the history of the life of those who have believed in him, like Paul. He says that even though it happened once, it does not lose its impact, its power, its influence over his life. By saying I've been crucified with Christ, Paul is not saying that he has added something to what Christ has done. He's not talking about taking on his own cross and in some way, through some form of suffering, supplementing what Christ has done. He's not demonstrating that mindset that we see in recent days of people carrying a cross literally and walking in symbolic steps of the Lord Jesus Christ as if that somehow adds to Christ and declares that they've been crucified with Christ. That's not what he's talking about at all. What he is saying is that what Christ did upon the cross, he did so for me that it's as if I was there. That if it was I that was on the cross. He's speaking of being so identified with Christ in his death that he can use the language as applied to himself. The idea is one of union with Christ, of complete identification, that when Christ died upon the cross, it was as if Paul himself and every other believer was dying in that moment. That God, as he looks upon his Son, not only sees his Son, but he sees the reality of all for whom his Son died. Caught up in the suffering and death of his Son. He not only took our sins and was therefore under God's wrath upon the cross, he took us with himself into that moment. As Derek Thomas writes, in union with Christ, we share in the great redemptive moments associated with Christ. We are thereby crucified, buried, raised and ascended with him. Isn't this the language of Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, Ephesians 2, verse 6, Colossians 2, from verse 6 through into verse 4 of chapter 3? Yes, it is. The aim of Christ was to take the old self with him into the grave and put an end to it. In verse 6 of Romans 6, Paul says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In other words, what Paul is saying is that if we trust in Christ, we are united to him, and God counts our old self as dying with Christ and also as rising with him, so that we become new creatures, have new life. But as we think of that, as we hear Paul saying this, we need also to be conscious of the general context in which he is writing. He's correcting those who say that as well as believing in Jesus, you need to do certain things. You need to observe the ceremonial laws of Moses. And to this he is saying that as a self-righteous Pharisee who based his hope for eternity on strict obedience to the law, I, as a direct result of Christ's crucifixion, have been crucified, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That me, that self-justifying me, as well as the sinful I is now dead. Paul is saying that he used to think like they did, but now by God's wonderful grace has been rescued from that foolishness. Christ's death is sufficient, he says. And I don't need to, even if I could, which I can't, I don't need to do anything else or any more than what Christ has done. He did it for me. It's as if I have done it in the courts of my God. And him I trust completely. He has provided and then imputed to me the righteousness of God, and on this I base my hope for all eternity. Not my relationships to Israel, not my relationships to Jews, to the law under Moses, but to God, to his covenant of grace, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on my behalf. And as a result, I'm no longer under the curse of the law, nor am I trying to provide self-righteousness in order to be justified. Both aspects of the law have been met and resolved in the obedience of Christ unto death of Christ for me. What joy he then exudes in these words, as one who is alive in Christ, no longer in bondage to sin, no longer under its corrupting influence, no longer crushed under its guilt, free from sin and its curse. And as a result, we are freed to live the way God intended. Paul goes on in Romans 6 to speak of being crucified to the world and it to me. I'm a different person. I look at it differently. Its hold over me is different. In fact, it's not there. But even in that, I find the joy of Christ living on me, in me, because not only is my life in Christ, my life is by Christ. For he adds, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And what Paul means here is that the I is different. That there was an I who died, but now there's an I who lived. Jesus has made a radical difference in the I who lives now. That's what it means to become a Christian. The old self dies and a new self is created or raised. The new I, the new man in Christ, in place of the old man in Adam. We've become a new creation in Christ, he says to the Corinthians. In saying that, he's not saying that his own personality has ceased to exist. Indeed, he goes on to say, the life I now live, and there's the constant frequency in these verses from verse 19 to 21 of the word I. What he is saying is it's been radically changed. It's been transformed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. By Christ living, not only dying for him, but living as the resurrected Lord in him by the Holy Spirit. And as a result, he no longer recognizes himself as he once did. His former sinful self. No. When he looks in the mirror of God's grace, he sees Christ. When he looks into the scripture, that which once condemned him now comforts him, because Christ has made a difference. Christ is the sole source of his spiritual life, day in and day out. It's the one who gives new desires for holiness, for God, for heaven, for the gospel. He brings power into his life, says Paul. And that's true of all who come to Jesus through faith. They find that their lives are changed, their attitudes are not as they once were. That there is an ability to resist temptation and sin. There's a power at work within them that is revealed in desiring after and engaging in the things that are pleasing in the sight of God. A life to which before, though their conscience called them to it, they found they could not do it. But now, things are different. I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that there's not a struggle. But there's a new delight and there's a new sense of duty and there's a new determination, and by God's grace there's also a new activity. And we've been strengthened in it. Even now we're not dependent upon the flesh. It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. He says, if it was I, we'd have good grounds to be fearful, to be intimidated by any activity that we're called to take up for Christ. Will I be able to sustain it? Will I carry it through? Do not I know my own weaknesses, my own frailties, how often I've stumbled? But no, I don't have to do it in my own strength. I do it through Christ. It's not determined by how I feel, or it's not my inner being and drive that is the key. But Christ, who by his Spirit, who empowers me to do what I myself cannot. I can now refuse to retaliate and instead forgive the one who has deeply wronged me. I wouldn't even have contemplated that in the past. But now I not only contemplate it, I desire it. And though I may struggle, I embrace it. I can bear the trial that would otherwise have crushed me or inflamed uncontrolled passions of despair or outrage within me. I find it not only a desire, but an ability to testify of Christ, even in intimidating contexts. To live the Christian life Christ's way. As Paul says to the Philippians in 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. To the Colossians, he says, I also labour, striving according to his work. Or as the NIV puts it, his energy. He's energising me, which works in me mightily. So when all is said or done, the new I, the new self, says Paul, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. He's asserting that the cross is never, in other words, without an influence upon the individual Christian life. He's saying that you cannot be a true Christian having the cross of your Lord and Saviour Christ constantly set before you and live the same way as you did before you became a Christian. The progress may be slow at times, but there will be progress. You may have doubts about yourself, but a long and fair look over it sees not something that commends you, but commends Christ in the midst of your life. Its effect is seen over the whole of our character and our conduct. We find ourselves increasingly weaned from the things of the world. We find our worship to be in spirit and truth, not according to the flesh. We see that the law of God is a delight instead of a bondage. We see the company of others who believe as a great comfort, not the height of boredom. And so these contrasts increasingly are seen in us. The believer's old life is finished. It is then nonsense to say we can go back to it. Paul says we're dead to that life. I now live in Christ, and that life I live because of Christ, by Christ. But he also goes on to say in verse 20 that my life is for Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's rejoicing in the transformation, but his focus is still not upon himself. What's the point of that life? What's the direction of that life? What is he celebrating? He's not like the boy who stuck his finger in the pie and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I." He is saying, what a Saviour who loved me. I live in him. I live by him. And I live for him. I live by faith in Christ. It's Christ that's living in me and enabling me. It's his work. And as I trust him, as I follow him, as I draw strength from him, the thing that keeps striking me is how he must love me. That he would die for me. And in his resurrected glory, abide with me and encourage me and help me. Though I engage with but humble trust in Christ, I find all the power of Christ come to me. In a very personal relationship is what Paul is celebrating here. Notice how Paul personalizes this reality that stimulates his faith in Christ. Edie, the commentator, puts it this way: no matter who else were loved, he loved me. No matter for whom other he gave himself for me. Is it any wonder then that my life even now is a life of faith in him and no longer one in legal bondage? It's about him. It's for him. It's rejoicing in him. It's celebrating him. He did all this for a sinner. He gave himself up, says Paul, up to the shame, the condemnation, the mishandling, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the mockery, the crucifixion, the abandonment upon the cross by his Father, death itself, the shame of burial, and all this for sinners, for me. How great and wonderful is Christ's love. And Paul is overwhelmed by that love, the love of Christ. It was everything to him. It was the driving force behind his life, the goal to declare and to bring glory to the one who so loved not only him, but a countless multitude around the world and across time. Overwhelmed by the love of Christ displayed upon the cross and in its personal application of his own life, he fought tenaciously to not allow what Christ did to be diminished, and that's why he fronted Peter. Peter, you were compromising the gospel. You were treating these Gentiles as second-class citizens. But more than that, Peter, you were denying Christ. Do you see what you're doing? You're undermining his grace, his gospel, his sacrifice. You ought to boast in the cross of Christ, he writes to these Galatians. Indeed, the key to his preaching, he said to the Corinthians, was Jesus Christ and him crucified. We see the awesome wonder of Christ's dying love for us. How could we ever think that our life is anything other than a response of love to his love? God forbid that we should be clinging to our lives, that we should be dictating terms to God how we should spend our lives. Our lives belong to Christ. And we need to trust in his perfect and wise will, in his gracious and generous love, and his continuing goodness for us. We should certainly not be making our lives as a reason why he should keep loving us. We should look beyond the circumstances, in other words, and see Christ. We should look beyond the distinctions between Jew and Gentile, between whatever distinguishes us in the eyes of the world and of the flesh, and see Christ and our common interest in Christ by faith, our common dependence upon Christ, the common working of Christ in each and every one of us, even though he may do it in different ways and pull us and direct us in different directions. And we should see the common goal that we have for Christ, to be glorified in all that we do. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for the life that we have. A life that is not just made better by Christ, but is made new. A life that he empowers despite our weakness. And a life to which he should receive all the glory for all the good that is seen in it. Help us to begin each new day with Christ, thinking of Christ and living for Christ. Help us to say with Paul that my life is in a word, Christ. If you want to understand me, how I think, the way I look at life, the way I treat people, the way I do business, the way I give myself to study, the way I whatever, that we could say to them, consider Christ and you will understand us. But if you do not understand Christ, you don't know what drives us. Father, you've made this day so precious for us. Not because it's Easter Sunday, but because it's the Lord's Day. And we're reminded that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that he is risen and has transformed our relationship to the law. Such that this is truly a day of delight for us. A day where we find ourselves drawn again to Christ. Oh, may it be that it will be known of us as it was of the Thessalonians, concerning their work of faith, their labour of love, their patient hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.